Romans 12. For those of you who are visiting our church this morning, we're in the middle of a series on how God has gifted us. And we are looking specifically at the list in Romans 12, the seven gifts that God has given the church. So we've looked at the gift of prophecy, which is a lot of fun. I hope you enjoyed it. I did. But I always do. So it goes with the trade. We looked at that, and then we looked at a few other gifts of... What were the gifts from last week? Does anyone remember? Serving and teaching. Good, good. This week we're going to look at exhorting and giving, and then we'll wrap up the gifts next week, and then the following week we'll look at, and this is important, the context that the gifts are to be used in, which is love. If you read after this gift list, Paul talks about love. And that is the key, because gifts are useless if they're not used in love. So we'll get to that at the end. But this morning, it's exhorting and giving, these two gifts we're going to look at. God has gifted us, just to remind you, every one of us, you have a gift. He has gifted all of us to contribute to the local church as the church functions as kind of a beachhead in the kingdom of God at large. He's given us gifts to use. The danger and the way that sometimes you can slip into thinking is that, oh, the church is there to serve my needs. Where really, we are here to support the kingdom of God and to serve the kingdom of God in this church, in this community, and so on. Let's take a closer look this morning at the gift of exhorting. Exhorter is a very broad word, and what I mean by that is it has a lot of meanings. It has a really wide range. It can be used for to ask, to exhort, or even to comfort, depending on what context it's used in. And it's most frequently used in Corinthians, so I wanted to share this passage with you. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7, so turn there now. Please. I should always say please. The word consolation that you're going to hear is the same as the word exhort in the book of Romans. So every time you hear the word consolation, that's the word we're talking about, to give you an idea of how Paul uses this word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it's for your consolation. If we experience, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings which we are also suffering, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. You know, sometimes when we think of the word exhort, we can think of it as having a little bit of a negative meaning, a bit of kind of a jab, you know, prod that. Like sometimes I think it would be fantastic to own a cattle prod. And sometimes, but... Sometimes, I'm getting the no signal. I'm not going there, Sal. I am taking wisdom on when to hold back from Sal. Wow. Okay. Sometimes when we hear the word exhort, you can think, you know, it's kind of like a prod in the right direction. Exhort that person to do what they should. And you know, there's places in Scripture where we are called to do just that. I'm not going to have you turn here, but in Hebrews 10:24, we are called to prod each other on to good deeds. So give each other kind of the boost that you need to do what you're supposed to be doing. There are times when we're to do that. But the word exhort as a gift, the spiritual gift of exhortation, is not that negative sense. It's not the kick in the pants, the cattle prod. It's the consolation and the encouragement and the motivation to get stuff done, to do what you should be doing. Paul is talking about positive encouragement here. A good example, And you know what? Encouraging could be another word for this gift, the same as exhorting. A good biblical example of this is Barnabas. I'm going to read about his life from Acts. Acts 4:36, and then I'll flip ahead to 11:22-26. But Acts 4:36 tells us about this person. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This person, Barnabas in Scripture, so operated in this gift that the disciples changed his name to son of encouragement. So this guy is the stuff. This is his gift for sure. Acts 11 talks a little bit more about Barnabas. 22-26. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced. And what did he do? He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. This is what exhorters do. They encourage people to continue with the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord. For the Bible says Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and so on and so forth. I read further. Oh no, I wanted to read further. So it was that for an entire year, they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. How do we get the name Christian? It was in Antioch that believers were first called Christians. Originally, we were called the Way. Oh, do you follow the Way? But it was at Antioch, and it was due in part to the ministry of this son of encouragement, this exhortation. The gift of exhortation was clear and plain in Barnabas' life. When we've been looking at these gifts, the comments that I hear the most of are these kind of practical characteristics. So I want to take a look at some more of them. And again, they're from a book called Discovering Your God-Given Gifts. I've paraphrased and tweaked them myself, but by a couple named with the last name of Fortune. I want you to consider your own life in light of this and see if any of these ring true. When you think of your own gifts, what you're gifted in, what your characteristics are, do you love to encourage other people to live victoriously? You know people like this, that are always giving you a pat on the back, a hand up, a come on, you can do it sort of person. People who just flow with this gift of exhortation, they usually prefer applying truth to researching it, which drives teachers nuts, but so be it. Right? Yeah, the exhorter would typically say, that's great, you've done all the work and you've studied all that stuff, but what does it mean? What point does it have? And I'll tell you right honestly, this is where I struggle the most. I hope these certain messages are becoming practical for you, because it's too easy for me to just go into lecture mode and leave no practical application whatsoever. But the exhorter would go nuts if I just spoke like that, because they would want to know, yeah, okay, great, a lot of good information, but what does it mean? What's the point? The exhorter loves to encourage people to develop their own ministries. Exhorters are happy when other people are functioning well. Exhorters find truth in experience and then validates it with Scripture. Now that sounds negative to my mind, but it's not necessarily a negative. The exhorter is in tune with people, generally speaking, and they're in tune with the experiences in life, and then they take that experience and open Scripture and ask God to show them. It's just the way it works with exhorters, often. And I mean, these are general characteristics. They enjoy personal counseling. They like to spend one-on-one time with people. They are loved because of their positive attitude. If exhorters are loved, it's just the way they are. When you know those people in your life that have encouraged you, that when you've been down and suffering or maybe something's gone wrong in your life, the people that have given you that phone call or popped by with the thing of cookies, I love cookies. Or, you know, that have done, the people that have been there for you, they typically are using this gift of exhortation. You often see that. And as a consequence of this, these people are loved because they're always there with the words when the words are needed. They like to settle disagreements quickly. Nothing drives an exhorter crazier than tension in a room. Yeah, and you know what tension in a room's like, right? When you know people disagree and you walk in and everyone's just kind of like this, all seized up. And that drives an exhorter crazy. An exhorter would like to get to the bottom of it, figure out what's going on, and make everyone shake hands and hug each other and make up, right? That's just the way they are because they want to see that unity back. Ideas for service. If you think this is something that you might have, I mean, try it out. If these are some of your natural inclinations, I'd encourage you, as I have this whole series, to pray and ask God what sort of things He's gifted you in. But if you think this is something that you like to do, if you see these character traits in your life, live it. Visit shut-ins. Visit the seniors' homes. Visit the hospitals when people are sick. Go and operate in this gift. Go and see people who need encouragement. You probably already do this, but if you function in this gift of exhortation, keep an eye out for people who look kind of out of sorts. One of my weaknesses is reading people. I'm not good at reading people. Some of you have met my friend Pastor Tim from Petrolia. He came up here over the holidays and he was here for our New Year's meeting. That man can read people like no one else. He is Mr. Exhortation. I mean, I wish I could have just brought him here and said, watch him. It would have done a lot more than me trying to speak on this. He can see a person coming in and think, oh, something's wrong. Or, oh, okay, that person, what can I help you? He just reads people. And if you have this gift, use it. If you see someone coming in and they're just not where you think they normally are, encourage them. The church could use a whole lot more encouragement. A whole lot more people using this gift. You know, we're called to be refreshing people. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person who doesn't follow this, doesn't do that. Let me turn to it. He'll be like a tree planted close to living water, but I'll get the right quote here. Psalm 1. The godly people, Psalm 1, verse 3 says, are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. You know, that was written in an arid setting where oases, spots where there was water in the desert, were very important for caravans to get to. It was important to find the next source of water. The point of that metaphor is that the righteous person should appear as refreshing as an oasis in the desert. And I love it. Have you seen the commercial with about the fruit, the gum, and the opera singer?
Yeah.
Yeah? Remember the guy comes into an opera in a Speedo, and he chews a bit of gum, and all the water comes in, and the watermelon lands on the horn of the... Some of you? Okay, if you haven't, YouTube it. It's fantastic. That's what we're supposed to be like. And especially people who function in this gift of exhortation are supposed to be the refreshing people. You meet them and you come away thinking, man, that person made me feel better about my life. That person has encouraged me. So if you have the gift of exhortation, or even if you think you do, give it a shot. See what can happen. You know, a lot of these gifts that I've been looking at, God can use any of us at any time in any of them. I don't want you to ever think, you know what, I'm not an exhorter, so I'm not going to encourage anyone. Or I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to share God's word. Or I'm not a this, so I'm not going to do that. He can use any of us at any time to do anything He wants. Just some of us are more inclined to different things. He's created us in different ways. So if He's created you to be an encourager, encourage people. The other gift. And like last week, I couldn't find any clever way to tie them together, so this is the second sermon this morning. The giver. Generosity. Let me go back to the Romans the Romans passage here so I can get it exactly. That would be after Acts. Romans 12. The exhorter, verse 8, the exhorter in exhortation and the giver in generosity. The word to give in the Bible is very common. I can't draw any little special nuggets that'll make you go, oh, how brilliant is that? To give is really plain and simple. It's hard to mix it up. You take something that's apparently yours and pass it on to someone else. That's what it means to give. So, okay, that's out of the way. But what is interesting is the word that modifies it. To give with generosity. Some translations will say openness, some will say direct, some will say frankness, some will say singleness. They have all these translations because it's a very rare word. The word is, I should say it, haplotes. And it's from these two words meaning together and fold. You are supposed to give with singleness. The images of two pieces of paper that are folded together in each other, and they are no longer separate, they are one. The givers are supposed to give with a direct attitude. It came to carry ethical connotations. What it means is, and you know, and I'm going to pass on those scripture verses, you can read them on your own. But the key to this gift of giving is that you don't have any hidden motives. You don't have any secret agenda. Givers, biblical givers, don't give with strings attached. I'll give you an example. If I was to buy Donna a Gibson Les Paul for her birthday, I wouldn't be a giver. If I was to buy my son an RC car for his second birthday, well, I might border on being a giver because he might get a little bit of enjoyment about it, but it's really for me, right? Givers are able to give to someone without any strings attached, without any desire to meddle in what's going on, but just they're able to give with a single-minded focus, with a directness, with a frankness that is just incredibly refreshing. I'll give you an example of a biblical giver, Abram, who would later be called Abraham, from Genesis 13. And this is a famous passage. In Genesis 13, verse 2, it says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He journeyed on by stages from the Negev, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them living together, for their possessions were so great that they could not live together. Cattle needs room to graze, basically. And if you are so wealthy, you have so many cattle that you can't stay together because your flocks would need separate areas to graze in. There was strife between the herders of Abram's livestock and the herders of Lot's livestock. They're fighting for place for pasture. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites lived in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herders and my herders, for we're kin." Saying, we're related to each other. I don't want this fighting to go on. "Is not the whole land before you," Abram says. "Separate yourself from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left." So Lot looked out about him and saw that the plain of the Jordan was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the plain. That was an example of someone who gave with a single-minded intention. Abram and Lot had a problem. They couldn't live together. They were just too wealthy to live next to each other. Their people started fighting with each other. I think Abram was afraid that Lot and Abram might start getting into that tension as they took up their people's causes and so on. So Abraham just said, listen, giving with single-minded attention. If you go that way, I'll go this way. If you want to go that way, I'll go this way. But one way or another, let's just settle this. And Abraham, the child of promise, who God gave all these promises to, was able just to say, take what you want, I'll take the rest. That's a beautiful example of a giver in Scripture. Now, before I let you go, I wanted to look at these personal characteristics of people who like to give. If you think God has gifted you in giving, and again, let me say, you can give without being especially gifted in giving. But there's some people that God has just hardwired their brains that way, that this is what they do. People who God uses in this gift of giving give freely of money, possessions, time, energy, and love. It's not all about money. It's about giving yourself. It's about giving far more than just your possessions. Givers love to give to others without them knowing it. You know, do you remember the Sermon in the Mount, Matthew 6? God says, Jesus said to the crowd, when you give, don't brag about it because you've already got your reward. Instead, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And this is what true givers are like. They like to give without people knowing. It's very fun too. Anyways. They like to be involved with where their money goes. They like to participate with all their energies, not just their funds. Givers are delighted when their gift is an answer to a specific prayer. And you've probably heard these stories. You've probably been a part of one of these stories where, you know, I needed X amount of dollars and then this person, I don't know who it is, anonymously dropped off this check for exactly the amount that I needed. I've heard so many of these stories over my life. Givers are delighted when they're used in this way. Givers tend to handle their personal finances with wisdom and frugality. I'm not the most frugal man in the earth. Anyways, this isn't about me. The givers like to volunteer quickly when they see a need. Yeah, there's a need, I can meet it, I'll meet it. And givers believe that God is the source of their supply. They truly believe that they are not their source, but God is their source. I mean, we all believe it up here. We've all been taught it. But do we live it? People whom God uses in this gift of giving, they live it. It's what drives them. They know. They have no problem giving because they know if God wants them to give, He can provide the next thing that they need to give to. It's just the way it works. So ideas for service. Be an undercover giver. And I got an idea for you. You can try this out if you want. I've been the recipient of this before. Pay for the person's... When you go through the Tim Hortons drive-thru, pay for the person behind you. It'll freak them right out, especially if they don't know who you are and you don't know who they are. But just say, you know what, I want to pay for that person's too, and go through. It is fantastic. That's just an idea, just a little idea, a little silly one, but give it a shot. Some other ideas for service. Find out what moves your heart, what motivates you. I mean, there's so many charities, there's so many things out there. What motivates you? Is it child sponsorship? Is it providing clean water for people in Africa? Is it for Northern Ontario? What motivates your heart? Learn all you can about that. Invest yourself in it. And invest your time, invest your possessions, invest your money in a worthwhile cause. Find something that motivates you and get involved. You'll only be happy when you're using your gift. And probably the best idea for service is to keep an active prayer life, an active casual prayer life. And what I mean by casual prayer is if you're walking down the street, you don't need to drop to your knees in the middle of the sidewalk and say, oh, Father, where's... But just, you know, the running monologue in the back of your head that becomes dialogue with God. You know, you're walking down the street. Keep that prayer line open. Keep that awareness of God open so that God can speak to you and say, that person needs your gift now. And then just try it. Give it a shot and see what will happen. Gift of giving. So I want to conclude now. How many people throughout this series have started to get an idea of what they may be gifted in? Oh, good. Two more gifts to go, so I expect all the hands up next week. No, I just... Like I said, God will gift us in as many ways as He needs to do what He needs to do today. continue to pray, continue to read through these lists, and continue to discern under God what your gifts are, and then just do it. Get involved. If you're a server, start serving. Another idea for the server is if someone feels like one time during the month they'd like to show up and bring the food from the Man of Food Bank box to the Man of Food Bank, that's something that needs to be done. That's a good service idea. But listen, find out what God has gifted you in, and you will only be happy when you're operating in that. So find out, pray, ask, and try it out. Next week we will look at the gift of leadership. Some people call it the gift of administration. And also the gift of mercy, or the gift of compassion. Oftentimes people who are exhorters are also compassionate. Those two tend to go hand in hand in personalities, but we'll look at them next week. For now, let's stand and pray. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for your love for us. We're so thankful that we were able to remember your sacrifice for us today. And Lord, we're so grateful to be able to dedicate Radiant. Lord, I ask that you would continue to help us discern what you've gifted us in our own lives. Lord, help us to find out what it is. And more than that, Lord, motivate us to use what you've gifted us in. Lord, we offer our lives to you and pray also, especially this week, that you would help us to keep the lines of communication with you open. Help us to remain conscious of you as we go through our life, listening to what your Spirit would tell us, so that we can spread your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, so that we can show people the beautiful kingdom that you have for them to live in. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.